Good morning.
Good morning. So I guess everybody's awake now. They were not before. So okay, just one or two announcements and we'll jump into our lesson. Go ahead and take your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Probably the couple of big announcements we have is there is no church this evening. We had it on the 24th, just a few days ago, and so there will be no church this evening here at Faith Baptist Church. If you want to go visit somewhere else, you say, well, I feel strange not going to church somewhere, then you can go somewhere else if you like to tonight. We plan on going and visiting another church this evening and looking forward to God's blessing wherever he is and wherever they're preaching and teaching the Word of God. Also, next Sunday is our New Year celebration. We're going to have one more class in this setting for all we there yet, and then we will continue on with other options for Sunday school class, and we'll tell you more about that next Sunday. But Sunday school next week, Sunday morning. Then we're having dinner here. It's our New Year celebration Sunday, so we're going to have our chili cook-off. It looks like all the spots are taken but one, so if somebody else wants to get out there and be involved in that, they're welcome to. Also, there's a spot to sign up for soup, and there also we'll have hot dogs here and the things that go along with the chili and the soup and the hot dogs, too. If you'd like to bring some desserts, that'd be great, and blessing and encouragement. Everybody, for the most part, everybody likes desserts. So we are having Wednesday night church as normal. Brother Joe will be preaching Wednesday night, and looking forward to that great time that we're going to have together. So for you that are visiting, it's great. There's lots of people gone. Some are sick. Some are traveling. And I hope that you had a great day yesterday. I hope you had a great week. Hopefully, if you got to spend some time with family, that it was something that was enjoyable and something memorable. And so for those that are visiting with us, we're in a series. It's called Are We There Yet? I did not write the series, and I'm not a big fan of going through it blank by blank in the series sometimes. And obviously, it's going to be my spin on it, but at the same time, it's a couples marriage type relationship class, and we're almost finished it. So if you're joining late, that's great. I think there's still things you can get out of it. There's papers that they can't have that they go along with, and I know Mr. Chambers has those, so he's going to pass those out. Did he give them out yet? He already gave them out, so okay. So we're going to follow along in that series with this class. It's been a joy. It's been an encouragement. It's been a help. I even, for Christmas, I gave away some of those books, and I want you to make sure you understand that is not because I think you need help in your marriage. That is because of the fact that I know it was an encouragement and help, and that we can always use help inside our marriages. So that way everybody knows that we gave out quite a few of those that were part of that, and the reason why is because of the fact, you know, I just don't think it's pinpointing you. It's other families, too. My wife and I plan on going through back with it with the workbook that goes alongside it. It is not the Bible, but it also has a lot of good biblical principles, and it has it from written from a couple that's done a lot of things for the Lord, good things for God, and has a good testimony. So are we there yet? So the spinoff that they kind of do it is they do it as a theme of vacationing or traveling. And this morning's lesson is becoming a world-class traveler. And I don't know how many of you travel very much. I know that for the longest time, I didn't travel hardly at all. But you learn things as you travel. And if you travel, there's some things I learned. I learned it's important to figure out whether you want to sit next to the window or sit next to the aisle. You definitely don't want to sit in the middle, if at all possible. Calling ahead of time and getting in line early so you can choose the seat you want. Because I've been around and I've had some interesting experiences while flying to conferences and doing other things. I've sat next. I went the one time, actually, it was this past year. I went to go sit down, and as I was going to sit down, this lady had a dog in her lap. And I was like, well, I don't really want to sit next to the dog. So I began to go into the seat, and this is on the airplane, go into the seat, and saw it was a dog. So I was like, well, I don't want to be rude. So I just sat down to the next person right there next to me, behind there, and it was a lady that had a cat. So you got a dog here, It got a cat here, and it was towards the front, and usually I sit towards the back. I don't care about getting off first, but it's usually less crowded. And then over there, across the aisle, there was a four-year-old, who thought his mom was lying to him about he couldn't bring his dog. So the whole entire flight, he's asking for his dog. And he's like, they got to bring their dog. Why can't I bring my dog? And then later on, the dog realized about an hour into the hour and 20-minute flight, there was a cat behind him. And so the dog started growling and barking because it wanted to get to the cat. And so it was one of the most interesting flights I've ever been on. So I know now that when I go to look as I'm walking, I make sure that there's no animals sitting there. So, and obviously sometimes there's babies, and the babies don't bother as much because babies are going to act like babies. But a dog and a cat and a four-year-old that really wasn't trained very well yelling at his sister and mom for an hour about why he couldn't bring his dog. It gets reminded me some things that you can learn while traveling. And the more you travel, the more you're going to learn about little ins and outs to help. And I definitely don't think I am a world-class traveler, that's for sure. But there are little things I've learned about hotels and airports, even rent-a-cars, things like that can make your journey easier. And you would think the more you do it, you learn from your mistakes, you grow from those things. But when it comes to marriage, lots of times that's not the case. Hopefully by the time you've been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you think you have it all figured out. But I've met some couples that are 40 or 50 years in and they don't like each other. It's actually kind of miserable. Each one of them are kind of miserable, wishing that the other person would change. And that's not what God intended. That's not what God wanted. That's not what God desires. And so that's what we're interested when it comes to this series. It's not about what this guy thinks or what I think. It's what does God think? What does God want? And that's my desire. Going through Psalms 119 has really helped me understand it's not about what other people think. It's understanding what God's trying to say to us and figuring out, has God said something about this? And if God has said something about it, let's learn what God is saying. Obviously, sometimes marriages fall into ruts. Sometimes they are behaviors that can be hurtful, and we've just gotten used to them. And because it becomes something that is so common and so used to, a wife might get used to being talked down to all the time. It's just part of her life, she feels like. A husband may feel like by being disrespected all the time, it's just something he has to bear. But what does the Bible say? And what does Scripture? I know we've gone through many, many of those different things, and we're winding down towards the end. And the encouragement today is some pretty simple things about how to make sure that we're growing in our marriage. I was reading, and growth does not happen automatically. Growth takes work. And it's the last Sunday of 2021, and in the morning service after, we're going to talk about this past year, looking forward to next year. How much have we grown from the beginning of January all the way to December 26? I think many of us at the beginning of the year, if we love the Lord, we desire to grow, we desire to want to be a better Christian at the end of the year than we were at the beginning of the year. That's an obvious choice that most of us put at the top of the list. I want to do this better. But how many of us have grown like we thought we could have? How many of us have grown like we should have? And those are things that we got to consider, and those are things we got to think about. And when we come to our marriages, we got to understand growth is not automatically. And just because you've been married for decades doesn't mean that you're a better spouse. Because if you don't learn from it and you don't grow from it, then you're never going to learn what God is trying to teach us. I read the illustration here, talked about a husband and wife was out on a date night. And it said that somebody took a picture of it, and that it had 35,000 some shares on Facebook and over 5,000 comments. And you might think it must be a celebrity or something. And it wasn't. It was a picture of a 97-year-old man at Wendy's with his 95-year-old wife. And he was feeding her french fries. And you could tell she was struggling a little bit. And that's what the lady came over to him and says, how long have you guys been married? And he says, if the Lord allows it, within a few months, they're going to be married for 75 years. And that's pretty awesome. And they enjoyed one another, and they were still enjoying one another, even at a hard stage in their life. And just because you've been married for a long time doesn't mean that you're going to have a strong, strong love. But it does help, and it's what God desires is for us to stay and work on that. Remember the verse in Genesis 2:24 where it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we talked about that cleaving, and we talked about that weaving, and talked about the importance how God wants us to build a life together, not separately. And that kind of weaving takes effort. It takes time. It takes praying together. It takes studying together. It takes growing together. And it takes, the important part is how to grow a little bit. And that's what we're going to look at this in this one lesson this morning is, and your first blank is, growth together in Christ. Growth together in Christ. And I know I've used this picture before. If God is the center of our marriage, and as we grow closer to God, you know what happens naturally? We go closer to one another. If God is the goal, and God is what we're looking to, and God is the end, and God is our exceeding great reward, sort of like you talked to Abraham about, if you're here and your spouse is saved and a Christian, and you're both growing closer to God, you're going to grow closer to one another also. The challenge is that growth is available to a believer, growth is available to Christians, but many times we do not take advantage of it. If you look inside your notes, the first verse that is there and is also inside your Bible, obviously 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So we need to determine as a couple that we need to grow closer to God, but what the scripture is saying, there's something specific. It says to grow in grace. And we need to desire that grace that God is talking about. What does grace mean? It's the unmerited favor of God. If you look inside your notes, the next verse is found in 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, of life, that your prayers be not hindered." In this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, we've looked at that earlier. It talked a lot about the wives. Here in verse number 7, it brings the husband up, and the husband, how they're supposed to dwell, has supposed to have an understanding. But look at that note where it says, heirs together are the grace of life. Notice it says heirs together. It isn't something that we are doing individually. We're both heirs together of the grace of life. And you think about it, being an heir is a great thing if you know about it. If you find out that, hey, I have multi-million dollars that someone left me in their will, it's great only if you go and claim it. It's great only if you use it. If we're heirs, as the scripture is saying there, heirs together of the grace of life, that means something here in this world. It's the unmerited favor of God. And if we are going to look and we're going to try to grow together as a couple and grow together in our relationships to become that world-class traveler, to become that spirit-filled husband or spirit-filled wife, we have to have an understanding that we are heirs together of the grace of God. I'm no more important than my wife is. My wife is no more important than me. We have different positions. We have different responsibilities. We have different things we're going to be accountable for. But we're heirs together, and the grace of God is provided for us. But it, just because I'm an heir, doesn't help me unless I claim that fortune, unless I grab a hold of that. And many times what God is saying, this is available for you. You can have this. You can have grace. You can have help. Even in Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And the amazing thing is there is mercy and grace available to help us in the time of need. But do we claim it? There is mercy and grace to help us in our marriages, but do we claim it? Do we seek God? Do we search after God? We struggle sometimes, and a lot of the series has been about there's going to be problems. You take two people from two different backgrounds, two different opinions, two different this, two different that, and you put big issues like death in there, and you put issues like raising kids in there, and you put issues like finances in there. You got all types of circumstances are going to happen, all types of problems that are going to happen. How do you deal with that? And we talked about Christ-like responses, but are we claiming the heirs of grace? Are we claiming the grace that God helps us? Are we boldly coming into the throne of grace to obtain the mercy that we need and the grace to help us in our time of need? Because there's going to be times of need. You're going to come across situations that you can't handle, that God has put you in those situations so you could not handle, so you would turn to him and trust completely in him. Though through salvation, we have access to this throne of grace. Through salvation, we have the ability to go to him and pray to him. So how do we get this grace? How do we avail ourselves of this grace of God? How in the world do we get to the spot that we are using this grace that God offers to us? The first one is humility. I think that's been a hallmark through our teaching when it comes to the series is, are we going to be humble? is it something that we're going to be humble about? And sometimes we are prideful. Sometimes we're stiff-necked. And the Bible speaks completely against that. The Bible even talks about how God resisteth the proud. If you look in your notes, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So he's looking at you and says, I don't want to have anything to do with you if you're prideful. He says he's going to resist what you're trying to do. And if you're trying to build your marriage, and you're going to have to be humble. Humble before the Lord. He'll exalt you up. He's the one to help you. How do you get the grace that's offered? He says, God resisteth the proud. Are you prideful today when it comes to your marriage? Inside your responsibilities, inside your home? Does it have to be your way even though it's unbiblical sometimes? Pride is a dangerous sin, and it's actually the root of most all sins. Pride is something that is challenging, is something that is in us, in our flesh, that we have to fight against and die daily to. Because of the pride that we have, many times when we're trying to work things out inside our marriage and we try to do things our way, God's going to resist those things unless we come to him scripturally. You look in the next note, and it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He gives grace to the humble, and there's a way that we can get, that we can live for the Lord. Because in that same passage, it talks about the next verse, submit yourselves therefore to God. And I love that verse, because if you submit to God, the Bible says, and you resist the devil is going to flee from you. And that's an amazing promise, because how many of us really want the devil out of our lives? I know I do. How many of us really want the devil out of our families and out of our marriage? We want to be able to live for the Lord. And he says, look, if you'll first learn to humble yourselves, God's not going to resist you as you humble. And if you learn to, that next phrase, it talks about submit yourselves therefore to God. A lot of people says resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but they forget that first part. You have to learn to submit to God. As you submit to God's way, then you resist the devil. Then the Bible gives you a promise he's going to flee from you. So if you go and you commit yourself to the Lord humbly and say, God, I want help in my marriage. I need help in my marriage. We humble ourselves, God, I'm going to submit to you whatever your book says, this is what I desire for my marriage. And then I begin to resist temptation. I resist the heartaches. I resist all these things. The Bible says the devil has no other choice but to get out of there. And believe me, that's what we want in our churches. That's what I want in my life. I think that's what we want in our families' lives. So how in the world do we make that happen? It's God's given us opportunities. He expressed this through his habits. You say, what type of habits? Obviously, you probably know some of the habits already he's talking about. How do we humble ourselves there to God? How do we draw near to God? It's found as draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Say, Pastor, I want the grace. I need the help. Our marriage needs the help. How can I get there? Oh, you got to be humble. You got to be willing to do the things God has asked you to do. And what has God asked you to do in his word? And most of us, basic Bible Christianity that most of us know, understand, and we wouldn't even argue about. The spiritual habits, like reading your Bible, praying, being faithful to church, using the opportunities God gives us, serving others, other spiritual disciplines that the God's word calls for. And then it goes to the other opportunities. Develop habits inside your home. And I've encouraged you, read the Bible with your spouse. Pray with your spouse. Spend time with them. And I know that that might be something that people say, well, that's not the way my parents did it. That's not the way they did it 100 or 200 years ago. All those different things. But God has made us, desires that we would cleave unto one another, and that we would become one flesh. Have devotions together. I told you, as God was calling me to get my heart right about 25 years old, the thing that God impressed upon my heart, do devotions with your wife, have you pray with your wife. And I think that began to tender my heart, because I had never ever told my wife that when we got married that I thought God wanted me to be a preacher. That was back when I was 13 or 14 years old. At 25 years old, I was really nervous. I don't know if nervous is the right word, or just wondering how my wife's going to react. She was a Christian school teacher. We were faithful in church. I taught junior church. I taught an adult Sunday school class. I did all types of things at church. But we were living a life that was different than I knew that I was supposed to. So when God finally began working my heart, I was like, how in the world is my wife going to respond to this? And you know what? After spending time praying together and reading our Bible together for a regular period of time, that when it came up to, hey, I feel like God's calling me to preach, she was excited. A lot of wives would say, you're crazy. Get out of here. You know, I'm not going to go do that. I'm not going to be a part of that. And you're like, well, I would never say that. Well, imagine if your husband came to you and said, hey, we might have to go somewhere. And if God calls me to be a preacher, you know, we have to leave this behind. We have to do this and do that. And she responded wonderfully. And I think part of the reason, at least what the Lord impressed upon my heart, was when she heard me pray, she saw my heart for God, and she believed that I was sincere. Now, if you're going to go out and live wickedly and do all these other things and not pray and not spend time, then a wife might be like, get out of here. I'm not going to go do that. The problem is that in our culture today, instead of practicing more things like devotions, praying, and Bible reading, they try to do less. They try to tell you things like, don't be faithful to church. It's more important to be faithful to your marriage than it is to God. And there's a problem with that. It's sort of like, hey, it's okay to skip church on a Sunday morning to go ahead and go out on a date or something like that. The problem with that is our first responsibility is to God. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You know, that's written a couple different times in the Bible, different ways. And I'm not trying to pick on that, but I'm telling you, if you don't put God first, you're not going to strengthen your marriage. It's sort of like saying, hey, this week I don't have enough money for all the bills, so I'm going to skip tithe, and it's going to help build my finances. It doesn't work that way. When you're faithful to the Lord can provide for you, unlike any other thing. You put first, you give him his percentage or whatever it is that you feel like God has said in his word, as we talked about before, and you learn and you grow that I'm trusting the Lord, and as your faith grow, you know what's going to happen? Your marriage is going to grow too. But so many times people put emphasis in other areas and they make mistakes and they get tired and they think they should stop doing this or stop doing that. And I've heard people say, well, you should give up this at the church and you should give this up at the church and this up at the church, but never give up any of their secular activities. There's an issue and problem there. And once again, I know sometimes people are overworked, and sometimes people, if they're not doing what God has called them to do, sometimes people can face burnout. There's a sermon I read one time, can a pastor really face burnout? And the answer is yes, when they're not focused on the right thing and they're trying to do too many other things and not listening to the Lord and they're spreading themselves too thin, they could get burned out. But if you're doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do, he will give you the strength and ability to accomplish exactly what he wants you to do in his timing and his way. For sake of time, we should get to the next spot. Well, look at your next verse there. It says in Matthew 10:37. Now, this is a challenging verse, is that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy, and he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So he's saying that if you put any relationship that is physical above God, even your marriage, it's wrong. And there's something you got to get fixed there. And in the end, you're going to be harming your marriage instead of helping it. Next one. Next thing is learn from your mistakes. If you're going to be a quote world traveler, there are some things you got to make sure you're careful with. I try to be I like to use the word frugal. Some people use the word cheap, but I try to use the word frugal about things. And there's one time I can remember when I was assistant pastor here. It was, you know, obviously, you know, 13 years ago, or a little bit between 13 and 18 years ago, and I found this great deal on a hotel. We wanted to go to Washington, D.C. We wanted to take the kids around Washington, D.C., and I found this 4-star hotel on those Priceline. You can name the things, and there's a way to figure out what the name is, but it was like $40, $35 or $40, and I thought that was great. You know, I learned something, and I got it for, I think it was 2 nights. I learned something, that in D.C., they charge you for parking. So I went there to this hotel, and it cost me almost as much money to park one night as it did for the night of the hotel, because it was there right next to, I got there late at night. So I learned something when I began. There's a little asterisk sometimes that says, hey, look, you got to pay for parking, or they have valet parking and things like that. So now I don't care what the star is. I just want to make sure I don't have to pay for the parking, or I add that parking into it. It was $35 to $40 just to pay parking. And I learned from that mistake. So when I look to book a hotel, they don't have such good deals on Priceline and other things like that. But I'm making sure as I'm looking, and if I'm traveling to a city, sometimes we're traveling through with the boys, to take them to college. I think it was past year, Andrew was going to college for the first time. We went to go with them. We drove through, and I'm trying to remember what city it was. and it was one of the big cities, and we were looking for a spot to stay at, and it was the cheapest deal, but it had parking there that we had to pay. And so I figured out how much it was, and the price was still the cheapest. He said, what are you saying? You learn. You learn from your mistakes. And if you're going to grow in any area of your life, you're going to learn what works and what doesn't work. You're going to learn what is a mistake and what is not a mistake. You're going to learn what is right and what's not. And learning from your mistakes doesn't always mean that you never do it again. I know I've made more than one mistake, and it's something I need to learn and grow from. And look at what some of the verses say here. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. The ear that heareth the reproof of life among the wise. What does that mean? You're willing to listen to it when God reproves you or when you find out that something's wrong. One of the problems that we often have is, inside our marriages, is we try to figure out a way to share. Sort of like when you see here the story about Adam and Eve and the garden, and how in the Genesis chapter number 3 says, when God came, he says, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me be with me. She gave of me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So the easy thing is that God comes to Adam and says, who told you this? He's like, it's the woman's fault. And then the woman says, it's the serpent's fault. And that's one of the things that happens in our marriages and challenges, is not in just our marriages, our relationships too. Because I know not everybody in this room is married per se. But in our relationships, we want somebody else to take the blame. But real true repentance is, I've done wrong. I'm sorry for what I've done. And we looked at this, I think it was a few weeks ago. When we do something wrong, we must admit our mistakes, and we must be willing to take what God has, what we need to do to fix it, and not just push the blame around to someone else. The challenge is, how do we do that? It's by saying, I see my fault in this part. I see what I've done wrong, and asking forgiveness for that. So what about my wife or my husband? We got to let God take care of that sometimes. Not always do we have the opportunity to just cast the blame. I've had people say, well, they don't ever like to talk to somebody and confront people and talk to people because they only want to give their side. You did this, this, and this. But when you open up a conversation, you know what happens? You're also opening up the other end of the conversation for the person to respond. They're not always ready to hear that. I remember sitting and listening to someone say, well, why do you hate me? And then there wasn't a husband and wife, it was a different, why do you hate me? And that person turned around and gave a long list of reasons. Well, first they said, well, I don't hate you, but here's the reason why I don't appreciate you. And they gave a long list of reasons why. And once again, that person's reaction was how he or she was treating that individual was wrong, but it helped the other person understand, wow, maybe I should have never asked, because they realized I have some fault in this too. And as God opens up the door, we learn from mistakes, and we cannot just sit there and blame everyone else. Criticism is something that we must take in, we must be prayerfully consider, and we must say, am I at fault at this in any way, shape, or form? Is there something I need to learn? It's easy to be defensive. It's easy to say, hey, everybody blames me, everybody makes me feel bad. Those are easy escapes to not dealing with what the issue really is. You're just turning around on me. Truth is truth. Having discussions and being able to prayerfully consider things. A little story here. A husband and wife got so mad at each other that they had a silent treatment. For 2 days, they did not talk to each other. I couldn't imagine that. 2 days, they didn't talk to each other. And the husband had a business trip. So the husband left a note and said to his wife, I know how to get her to talk to me. I don't want to leave without talking. I have a business trip tomorrow morning. Make sure you wake me up at 5 a.m. and left the note sitting there. And the husband thought, the only way she's going to get me up is by actually talking to me and waking me up. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. He wakes up. He realizes he missed his trip, and he's really upset with his wife. And then he turns around, and he finds that there's a note sitting next to him. Wake up. It's 5 o'clock. I know that seems silly, but if we blame each other for our own mistakes, we're never learning from them. If you continue to sit there and point and say, this person's wrong, and this person's wrong, and this person's wrong, with ever taking any personal reflection, then you know what? There's a problem. If everybody else is wrong, usually there's something going on in us too that's causing them to feel that way. Not always, not always. I mean, sometimes if you take a stand, sometimes the stand is going to be lonely. Being in leadership is lonely sometimes. But at other times, it's sometimes the way we feel and sometimes it's the way we act. It's uncomfortable to deal with mistakes. But having to deal with them over and over and over and over is a lot more uncomfortable than saying, there's a problem here. Can we talk about this? And can we prayerfully consider this? And sometimes it is, you feel this way and I feel this way. Let's prayerfully ask God to work in our hearts, whichever one of us is wrong, but leaving each other, still loving each other, and still considering one another. Learning from a mistake does not mean you have to repeat it, but oftentimes a bad habit is hard to break. You ever try to break a bad habit? I have. You ever tried to break a bad eating habit? You know, it's giving up soda usually is a challenge. Maybe not for you, but I know it is for me at times. And so learn from them, grow. It does mean that you're taking personal responsibility. Even if you make the mistake, again, continue to take the responsibility, continue to seek God's grace, and ask God for help. Last but not least, ask for help. This is a little bit of a different one that some people might say, well, I don't think this is good or right. Well, obviously, the first one's easy. It's ask for help, and it's from the Lord. The tendency is that we think we're stronger than we are. The tendency is we think that we don't need help or we can figure it out on our own. Tendencies are, hey, why do I need to ask anybody else? You hear the words marriage counseling, and you feel like, man, that means that our marriage is horrible and there's no hope for it. But the Bible talks about getting counsel and getting counsel on a regular basis. First thing is, for us, help from God. You know, sometimes we need help to grow. Sometimes we need people encouragement, and God desires for us to ask him for help. If you look in your notes, it says, call unto the Lord and he will answer thee. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It's there. It's available to us. He gives access to it. If we will call unto God, he will give us the answers to things we know not. And I love that little phrase at the end. Everybody talks about how God's open. He can talk, and that's great. And that he'll always re-answer us. That's great. But he's going to show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So when we're struggling, we need, God, I don't know what I'm doing wrong here. Call unto him and answer him. That's why we ask God, is to reveal unto us those things that we need help with and that God will show us. Remember, there's a promise, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraid if not, and it shall be given him. It's there. If you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. The next thing, and I think that's pretty obvious and the most important thing, is to get help from the Lord, but also it also is through godly counsel, through godly counsel. And you say, Pastor, marriage counseling is something I'm not really sure about. And I'm not saying it has to be counseling, but finding an older couple, maybe somebody that's a couple decades been into the marriage, 10 years or 20 years longer than you. You see they have a special relationship and that they love one another and they love the Lord. Boy, it'd be great to just sit down and talk with them. It'd be great to learn from them if you have questions. It'd be great to be able to discuss. If you look in your notes, there's a ton of things that talks about counsel. And the Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Over and over in the scriptures, it's saying, counsel should not be your last resort. Talk to people. Encourage. And there's a couple very, very careful things. We're not talking about you going and talking to your friends about your husband or about your wife. You know, that's pretty much, you say, oh, it's a prayer request. And many times it's nothing more than gossip. What that's going to do is it's going to hurt the relationship more than it's going to help. And many times if you talk to your peers are going to agree with you. Your peers are going to have to, you know, the husband and wife are going to feel like, well, I choose her side and I choose his side. That's not the type of counsel we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual leader counseling, you know, talking to your pastor or someone who you see and you appreciate the relationship, especially someone who is older in the relationship and done it for many years and they have a good relationship with the Lord. And from what you can tell, they have a good relationship with one another. having a conversation, taking them out to dinner to learn and grow from them, because counsel is something that should not be our last resort, and counsel is something that will keep us many times from many dangerous areas. I've had people say, hey, why don't we consider marriage counseling? And they're like, I don't think we're there yet. But if there's issues and problems, God has given us people in our lives, godly influences in our lives. And as you can see, there is safety in the multitude of counselors. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The multitude of counselors, they are established. You can be wise in the latter end. They can draw out the understanding. If you're looking solely for responses of someone to help you and choose your side, then you're missing the whole point. You need to be careful that a counselor is taking it from a biblical perspective. There's a lot of humanistic type things out there in the secular world. And there's a lot of, many times, even if you don't want to stay inside your own church, there's other churches out there that you know, like-minded, like-believing churches. You could talk to your pastor to say, hey, can you let me know about this? And the couples from over there that can help. There are even some Christian counseling out there that can be an encouragement and help there. But just because something makes sense doesn't mean it's going to work. If it's unbiblical, it's not going to be helpful. If it's going to be humanistic and it's going to be all about how you feel and how you can make yourself feel better and how you can get value and all those other things, we're looking for gospel-centered counseling. Things that talk about sacrificial love, things that talk about God's grace, things that talk about the covenant of marriage and how you grow closer to God and go closer to one another. And so when you think about it, when you go to talk to somebody else, what do? You need to have a humble spirit. The same thing goes back to it. If you decide you want to talk to somebody, have a humble spirit. Don't sit there and be prideful. Learn from the individual. Learn from the people. I know there has many times that I have talked to a few men in my life that are 20 or 30 years older than me. I talked to one last week, and I asked some questions all the time about the pastorate. I'm looking for counsel. It's not that I have one guy who gives me a hard time. He says, you already know the answer. And he says, and because I explained to him the situation, this is how I feel. I'm looking for counsel. And that guy almost always agrees with me. So I don't call him very often. I'm looking for the guy that's going to give me some encouragement and some help. And if something needs to change or I need to do something differently or a different perspective. And it's amazing. When I talk to them, it's like it's a great help. It's like they've been there before and they've done it and they've experienced it and they learned from it and they grew from it. And that's exactly what's happened. And there are certain areas in my life that I call them up and say, hey, this is going on. What do you think about this? And I tell them about the situation. Obviously, I don't use people's names. I don't want to embarrass anybody. And many times it's just personal issues and dealing with personal decisions as a pastor. And they give me quality advice. I'm not looking for somebody's peace of somebody's mind when they're not going to be scriptural. I'm looking for someone who's going to be Bible-based and be willing to. And I come and I try to be humble, like it says in your notes. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Once again, God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Also, take notes. If you're ever there with someone, you're learning and growing. There's a couple couples inside our church that I think it'd be great to learn from. I appreciate their marriages. I appreciate the things they're how they love the Lord, but also love one another. They're not perfect, and you're going to see little warts and things from them that you don't want to be. But there's things you can learn from them. Take notes, jot things down, learn and grow from them. Hear the counsel, receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Also, it says when you're talking to a pastor or some type of counselor, follow through with suggestions or assignments that are given. Follow through, read a book together. Do some type of work together. And that's what's usually given to help reveal what's going on in your own heart and inside your own spouse's heart. Just sitting down and having a normal conversation with them about things that you struggle with just doesn't happen often. That's one of the reasons why we gave the book out, was to sit down and read through it a couple pages at a time and think about the things you said. Think about some of the things that were encouragement and help, and see if you can build upon biblical principles that are already there and strengthen them, because you never really truly know what your spouse is thinking. They might just trying to be surrendered to the Lord and surrender to His way and trying to be respectful and praying that you'll change, and might not even see anything's wrong. And then set up accountability. If you really truly want to grow inside your marriage, inside your walk with the Lord, consider what's happened in the last year. See how much growth has really truly happened. See where the areas, if you write things down and say, these are some things I'm struggling with, and then at the end, look at that at the end of the year. Look at that at the end of the month. Look at, be accountable. Be accountable to your spouse. You can also be accountable to the person that you're seeking counsel with. But we're seeking God's grace. And we need to learn to grow together. I know some of this might be, this is kind of goofy. This is kind of dumb. I don't need any of this. Okay. How's your marriage going? Well, my marriage is fine. But is your marriage everything God wants it to be? It's sort of like any other area of life, my Bible reading time, it's fine. I don't need anything else. But are you learning and are you growing? What about your prayer life? Do you see God's hand on your life? Do you see God answering your prayers? Do you see God moving and you see God, are you seeing God work in your life? What about soul winning and reaching out? There are things that we could work on and struggle, but we're okay with all those. Oh, that's just fine. But when it comes to our marriage, is it everything that God desires it to be? Have we really cleaved together? Have we weaved our lives together? Have we become one flesh? Are we really that, are the wives really that helpmate that they desire, that they want to do what they can to be a blessing and encouragement to her husband, to see him succeed for the Lord and the things he's doing? Does a husband really truly love the wife? It's more than just being a good man or a good woman. It's desiring what God desires for us. It's trying to be God's best, not based off of what man says, not based off of what some preacher says or what some counselor says or what my friend says, but based off of what his word says. Am I everything I can be for my spouse? Because we've learned that besides our relationship with the Lord, our greatest responsibility is our relationship with our spouse. And if we just think we're okay and we're fine, nothing needs to change, many times that's what's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. You're not going to see any growth. Sort of like at the beginning of the lesson, it was about what? It was, we've been married 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and we're at the same spot we were before. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, sometimes there's hurts in those type of relationships. Sometimes there's misunderstandings, and there's very rarely any growth. But when you see God growing you, he'll grow each other. And as you grow each other, your marriage will grow. And you'll learn to enjoy one another. And you'll learn to spend time with one another, not because you have to. It's sort of like the spouses, sometimes when you spend time with your family at Christmas, you do it because you're supposed to. I mean, we probably all have some family members that we are like, that's not my favorite person, but they're my family. I need to spend time with them at Christmas time. That's not the way your marriage is supposed to be. Your marriage is someone you're supposed to cleave to. You're supposed to embrace, and you're supposed to love and join, enjoy one another's company and grow together. Just like your relationship with the Lord, you're supposed to be growing closer to him, just like as you grow closer to your husband and wife. So this week's lesson is learning and growing in the grace of God. He's there, he'll help you, but you got to learn from those previous mistakes. You say, okay, I made a mistake there. What caused it? How can I do better next time? We have to learn that God's willing to help us, and he's willing to also, he also brings people into our life to give us godly counsel too. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this morning's lesson was a help and encouragement. Lord, I feel so inadequate when talking about how good you are to us and how our marriages can be so strong. I know many people in this room have been married longer than I have been. But Lord, we know it's your word and we know it's truth. You desire, number one, for us to grow in grace. And most of us, if we were honest, we're at the same level we were last year. Maybe even a little bit lower. And Lord, help us have that desire to grow in grace. Help us to be understand what it means that we can come boldly to your throne, that we can find that mercy that we need and that grace that we need in a time of help. Lord, help us as husband and wives to not settle for just the okay marriage, but instead to seek what you desire for our lives and what you desire for our marriage. Yes, obviously being content with one another, but growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow closer to you, Lord, we're going to become better individuals, better people. We're going to treat our spouses better. We're going to treat our kids better. We're going to treat church family better because we're becoming more and more like you. Lord, help us today. Help us in our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.